I sent this out earlier in the week, earlier than I normally do. And then later that same week, this same week, of course, the events in Charlottesville and other things happened. So I'm just running with that and calling that God's providence for us who are hearing these things today. In that preview, I wrote, "The indwelling Spirit is the only way we can truly rise above sin." We talked about the Spirit's work last week. So remember the Spirit, or you will never beat sin. Never. No matter how much you play by the rules, no matter how lawful you are, you'll never beat sin. We'll talk about that later. Law and rules don't beat sin. But also remember that there is a part of you that wants to sin. So when you go through life and life rocks you and you're most discouraged or most hurting because of some terrible thing that really happens. For me, when I was a teenager, my parents divorced. It's a terrible thing. And it broke my spirit. And then the sin beast ruled over me. And the sin within me ruled over me. So remember, there is a part of you that wants to sin. This part is not who you are created to be. It is not who you are redeemed to be. It is therefore not your innermost being or what we might call your true self, who God made you to be. But it is there, and it wants to rule. It will never yield the throne of your life. Remember this. Accept this. Own this. Or you will never consistently walk in the Spirit. And you will reduce the faith journey into mere counseling. I spent a lot of my time counseling people. I said in the thing, this is not a knock on counseling. It's probably where I spend a huge part of my time, is trying to address the wounds in people. But do not reduce your faith journey to me getting my wounds healed. That's a huge part of it. But that doesn't touch the sin beast. You get all your hurts and your wounds and your traumas and your scars and your tragedies and your injustices and your abuses that you've absorbed, and those things are horrible. But sin just uses them to rule over you. And if they're not there, the sin still is, and it still wants to rule. The first fight you have to win before you can fight any other worthy fight well is the fight against yourself. The worst sin is whatever sin you are giving into. Not the sin you believe some other person out there is giving into. How's that the worst sin for you? And who can you control? You. What is the gateway fruit of the Holy Spirit? Self-control. Self-mastery. From which love, joy, and peace, and all these other things can then flow. The worst sin is whatever sin you are giving into. When you understand that, you're beginning to get what Jesus means when he says, turn the other cheek. Jesus is not a pacifist. He's not going to turn the other cheek forever. But until you can absorb that and not yourself sin, you're in no position to respond. The worst sin is whatever sin you are giving into, not the sin you believe some other person out there is giving into. And isn't that at the heart of what Nancy read this morning? As this apostle of Jesus Christ, having been in his own faith journey for probably 20 years or more when he wrote Romans 7, having done really bad things before he met Christ, but then he met Christ and he turned around and he was sold out. And he worked hard, and he dedicated himself to advancing the kingdom, and he planted churches, saw thousands saved, was in such a zone with God that his shadow fell on people and they got healed, raised people from the dead, did miracles, cast out demons. We're so idealistic. We think someone who did that would be above the daily grind. Surely he's living on another level than us. And then he says, as he talks about his daily life, what a wretched man I am. You don't get some flash of inspiration or some mountaintop experience and then no longer struggle against sin. That is a lie. We're going to struggle against this thing within us until we leave this body. The truth is that in the struggle, you can find God in the fight. And in the struggle against your own sin, you can figure out what God's telling you to focus on. And in your own struggle, you can experience the paradox of what a wretched man I am. I'm not going to be done with this till I leave this body. As you spirit-led pointed out, should have gotten permission from me first, but no, you didn't need to. But you experience that paradox of, what a wretched man I am. I'm stuck with this as long as I'm in this body. Therefore, now think of the therefore from that statement. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know how Romans 8 ends. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Not even my own sin beast. Not demons, not angels, nothing. But the struggle is real. And that struggle is the struggle against the darkness. Let's see if we get this up here. There we go. Overcoming Leviathan, the sin beast. Now, Leviathan, some of you may not know what Leviathan is. Most of you have probably heard it if you've read your Bibles a lot. Maybe you came across it. But in the ancient Near East, back before we had a written Bible, when this guy named Job lived, people were trying to make sense of their world. Some people back then, for all their paganism and even demonic elements involved in that, they were more oriented towards the unseen realm. And as they experienced the trials and challenges of life, they came up with this belief system that there was this chaos monster. They called it different things. Leviathan, Lotan, Tiamat. But there's some common threads in this chaos monster. The Hebrew people called it Leviathan, that Hebrew tradition. Sometimes even Rahab. But that also pops up in our Bible. But this Leviathan creature dwelt in the depths of the sea and would churn the murky depths. And they believed at the end of the age, Leviathan would rise out of the sea. Does it sound like the book of Revelation? A beast coming out of the sea? And he would wage war against their God of light and order. And they'd have to fight. And there were people back then who openly worshipped Leviathan. And they had power. And Job says, I wish those, when he speaks about his despair, says, I wish those who worship Leviathan, rouse Leviathan, had cursed the day of my birth, so I'd been stillborn. Later in our biblical tradition, we run into one individual, really several in Moses' day, that could invoke this dark power, the sorcerers of Pharaoh's court. And then as they're wandering and heading to the promised land, Balaam, right? And Balaam could curse people. And it would come true, but then he tried to curse Israel. And he couldn't. He ended up blessing Israel instead. But then he understood. See, Balaam is shrewd. So he said, I can't just overpower them because their God is stronger than this darkness I worship. But if they sin, this power that protects them is also good. And I can get them to alienate themselves from the very power that protects them. And so he counseled Balak to send in their most beautiful women to the Israelite camp. If you've read the story, it's right there in our Bibles. And they seduce the men, and God's like, I can't fellowship with you when you're involved in that. And then the people got wrecked. So, is our biggest problem the Balaams and the sorcerers of Egypt's court? Is our biggest problem even Leviathan himself? No. Our biggest problem is our sin. The first fight you have to win is the fight against yourself. Yeah, have a bulletin, you follow along. As humanity is lost in this thing called sin, meaning we just miss what God, we just miss it. We miss what God has for us. That's really at its most literal level, both in the Hebrew and the Greek of our Bible, what sin means. We've missed it. That's not minimizing how evil sin is. There's a lot of other words for sin that are more nefarious and blunt. But the underlying connecting thread for all of our sin is we just missed it. We've missed what we're really here for, what we're really supposed to be about. And it lives in us. This missing has taken on a life in us and perverts everything we try to do. Well, God didn't leave us in that. God has some beautiful tools to reach us. Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So there's nature, where Paul draws that conclusion in Romans 1. You know, if we looked at creation honestly, in an unbiased way, we would say that there is a beautiful and a powerful mind behind this, and I should search for it. And that's testifying to us every day. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's another thing that we find in every human heart. It's this residual sense of awe, or when properly developed into the right object, the fear of the Lord. Not phobic, neurotic fear, awe. Humans have this sense of awe, and the writer of Psalm 19 says it endures forever. But then there was one people where God, Abraham's descendants, called them out and he gave them rules. Psalm 19, verse 9, goes on to say, so verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 9 of Psalm 19 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Again, this is not phobic, this is not neurotic. This is clean, this is enduring. This draws us into our back toward our Creator if we listen to it. And then he gives rules. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. But keep reading the psalm. As you get to the end of it, you run into the problem. Verse 12 of Psalm 19. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. David had the wisdom to be like, there is stuff down deep in the muck and mire of my soul. There is a Leviathan down there. I am messed up in ways I don't even know that I'm messed up. So how can I even address it? Lord, you need to be doing work down here in the depths. Lord, cleanse me from hidden faults. And then there's the bigger problem, verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. I know it's wrong, and I'm just fed up and done. I don't care. Bam. And David's like, well, at least help me not to do that. Let them not have dominion over me. That's the problem. So everything we're encountering in the world and in our lives and in ourselves, there's hidden faults in us. Do you think they're not affecting how we think, how we feel, what we do? Of course they are. This sin beast has a life of its own. And it's manipulating all those things to try to get you to say, I don't care, I'm doing it. And David's like, trying to check himself. Now, did David always win that fight? No, we know he didn't. He had his own hidden faults and errors, and there were times where he sinned presumptuously, willfully, knowingly. Jeremiah 19, famous verse. The problem, verse 9. What does Jeremiah 17, 9 say? You guys know it. A lot of you know it. If I tell you one verse about the human heart in the Bible, that's Jeremiah 17, 9. That's the verse. The heart is deceitful of all things. But newer translations actually say it, I believe, more accurately. Desperately wicked, yes, but something like the ESV will say, and desperately sick. See, your heart is sick. It's infected. And when it says deceitful, it's the idea of your own heart will trip you up. It's like your heart is incredibly pathological and sick. It's infected. You can't cure it. It is a pathless wilderness if you go deep enough into it, and you will trip over your own heart. So when down in the depths where Leviathan is, when your heart is like passionate about something, good. We need passion. Zeal was a huge thing in Jesus' life. He had tremendous passion and zeal. But how many of us are really, really passionate about something and say, oh yeah, and I'm wrong about that? Do we ever do that? You've heard me say it from this pulpit many times. I've learned, after working with people for a long time, wow, I can see that you're really passionate about that. You know what that tells me? You're really passionate about that. That's all it tells me. You might be right. You might be wrong. Probably there's a lot of ways that you're right, and probably there's a lot of ways that you're wrong. But when we get fired up like that, that's not how we feel. And then when people challenge it, it's a problem. See, the sin beast presumes self-righteousness. The answer is not that I figure all this out. The answer is the next verse in Jeremiah 17. I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind. Even the darkness is not dark to him. Do you think down in the depths of your own soul where there are hidden faults, do you think they're hidden to him? No. Even the darkness is as light to you as the noonday sun. Now, because of this brokenness in us, in this desperately wounded heart that we all have, isn't this fun to talk about? We have to talk about it. God spends huge parts of his word talking about it. We don't want to talk about it. We want to say, yeah, well, at least I don't do that. Do you see the presumed self-righteousness in that? What's the worst sin? The one you're struggling with, not the one some other person out there you assume is struggling with. Here's what we do as we drive all that. Jeremiah 17, 11, right? Verse 9, heart is deceitful of all things and desperately sick. The answer is the Lord. Verse 10, verse 11, like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be the fool. We're all trying to get rich. The most obvious one is physically. But we want to feel rich emotionally. We want to feel rich intellectually. We want to feel rich as far as peer orientation. We always want to feel rich. But do we really go about it with justice? Because if we don't, in the midst of his days, it will leave you. And at the end, you will be a fool. Jeremiah goes on to say, heal me, O Lord. Just heal me. And I will be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. And God has this way, if we listen, of bringing us back to what Phil Vane has said so often. He's not here today. He said it so simply. He said, I learned a long time ago, the biggest problem with Phil Vane is Phil Vane. A lot of us say that. I don't know how many of us really believe that. Well, some of you may believe that the biggest problem with you is Phil Vane. My biggest problem is me. The typical journey, Solomon's wisdom, if we read Solomon long enough, Solomon's a frustrating character. Very frustrating. Yet he had a wisdom from God that was greater than any human who ever lived until Jesus showed up. He was fallen. He was a sinner. His own wisdom, he lost focus, and then it perverted him. It wasn't wisdom's fault. It was his loss of focus. Yet he had a divine wisdom, and he says, please hear me. Do not be over-righteous or over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be a fool. Die before your time. The man who truly fears God will avoid both extremes. Now look at the human journey related to sin, or my journey. My journey started with, what's the point? All I feel is like sick in my stomach as the next school week is coming up. I just can't wait to get to Friday night and indulge. And yeah, a lot of people say that's foolish. I don't see a whole lot of point in what you're doing. At least this feels good. And I would have died before my time. And some of my peers did. I got saved early enough that I wasn't horrifically scarred by that. So I got saved. And I went to a very conservative Bible college, from which I'm very grateful. And I learned the rules. But I wasn't raised with the rules. So there's always a part of me that was like, well, yeah, I don't really disagree per se with a lot of those rules, but I don't feel like this is really what I had when I first met Jesus. See, here's what we do. We don't believe in total depravity. And we have to believe God's diagnosis. Our Constitution says, the total depravity of man. I'm going to come back to that phrase, total depravity. We believe that man was created in the image and likeness of God, but that in Adam's sin, the race fell, inherited a sinful nature, and became alienated from God. And that man is totally depraved and of himself, utterly unable to remedy his lost condition. Isn't that encouraging? We are totally depraved. So, what does the term total depravity mean to you? When you hear that phrase, just share. We're totally depraved. Hey, Ken.
Unable to save yourself.
Unable to save yourself. Joe. Debased. Anybody else? Nancy.
Sex trafficking.
Okay, so you hear about sex trafficking, so that's totally depraved. Well, now I'm totally depraved. So what's that? Joe.
The end of Lucifer.
The end of Lucifer, just reduced to this unchangeable, unchanging evil. See, we hear totally depraved, and we think child molester. And that's not really the best understanding of it. Here's the understanding of total depravity. The depravity that we call sin has infected our entire being, including, this is the part we don't like to admit, your intellect. Okay? Not just your affections, not just your behavior, your intellect. It has infected every part of your being. There is nothing that is Conrad that is not infected by sin, and I have no power to remove any of it. That's total depravity. Do you have a word, Tony? Wait. Sure. Everything. Everything. Everything is infected. As Isaiah the prophet said, you're covered with wounds. The whole being is sick. There is no part of my being that's not infected, and I have no ability to cure it in any part of my being left to myself. In other words, this depravity that we call sin is total in my being. But see, so we get it when it comes to our affections, and I'm not minimizing that at all, that our affections are off and our desires are off. But so here's what we do, and it's not that there's not a place for this. God walked us through the same path. We make rules. And God gave us rules. So this is not foolish. This is trying to get you to wrestle with your sin. But do you think sin itself, the sin beast, remember, it just wants to rule. So you say, I'll make rules, and if we have a good policy and we have good rules, we'll beat the sin beast. And the sin beast is like, oh, you want to go that way? Okay. I can be a really good Pharisee. And you thought that that inner drunkard and tax collector was hard to cure? Let me pervert your rules and gain power through that, because now I'm righteous. But somehow we think that the sin beast is not part of what's driving us to make the rules. It infiltrates everything. Rules have their place, but even the God-inspired rules for the people of Israel from Moses until Christ could not save. Because, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, sin, you know, the law, weakened by the sin. See, sin infects even that. So there's your typical journey. We go, I've had it my own life, and I'll have it till the day I die. We go from, I just want to be filled. I just want to experience something that makes me think that life isn't just vanity of vanities. To, well, that doesn't work. That I become a fool and I die before my time. To, I'll just like, I'll figure out the rules. I'll build my system. I'll cross my T's. I'll dot my I's, and then it'll all be good. And Solomon's like, no, that you'll just destroy yourself doing that. And if we take that one step further, I'm going beyond what Solomon said. So now you do that, and you get married, and you have kids, and you raise them all that way. Saying all along, well, at least it's not as bad as this. What's your worst sin? The one you are committing. You missed. In some absolute sense, one might be worse than the other, I guess, and God would know. But do we ever really know which one is worse for us? God did not give the law ultimately, we're talking about from salvation's point of view, to get anybody to think that they were righteous or okay. He gave the law so that we would realize we're not. We have to believe God's diagnosis. You have to enter the fight. And the fight is everything Paul talks about in Romans 7, which we've spent most of our time kind of talking around. But we believe that every saved person possesses two natures, with provision made for victory of the new nature over the old nature through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that all claims to the eradication of the old nature, Paul didn't get past it, in this life are unscriptural. Ton of Bible verses related to that. Remember, even before salvation, come back here, we believe that man was created in the image of God. Okay, that's not the sin nature, right? The sin nature is something that came in later. So even in the unbeliever, you've got attention. It's just we left to ourselves cannot cure it. But even after we meet Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit now. And that's the only way that you're going to rise above and live above your disease. That's Paul talking in Romans 7. all that frustration. I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Is Paul talking about, man, every time I want to do something right, someone cuts me off in traffic. Every time I want to do something right, the boss shuts it down. Every time I want to do something right, that stupid pastor won't authorize the ministry. Every time I want to do something right, something out here stops me. Those things happen. Maybe especially the stupid pastor part here, I don't remember. But is that what Paul's talking about? No, every time you want to do something right, you mess you up. All of us have been through relational challenges. How long before we start saying, when's the next hammer going to fall when things are going really, really well in our relationships? There's nothing out here that's that big a deal. We're in a really good place, and some part of me starts to be like, We're just sure it's going to go bad, and we create a self-fulfilling prophecy. We do it. We are very, very hard to bless. We turn the blessing into a cursing. We are cursed, and we've done it to ourselves. There's that movie, The Matrix, where Agent Smith, you know, they've subdued humanity, and I won't get into all the details. They're trying to keep humanity asleep to use the human biological process as energy. It's machines have taken over. So they put him into this huge matrix that's just this illusion. And Agent Smith, who's part of the machine, says, Agent Smith, or what, anyway, says, you know, we put all you humans to sleep, and we put you in this perfect world. The problem is you kept waking up. Seems you can't handle perfection. There's an insight there. There's something within us that if we went to heaven the way we are, we'd wreck heaven. I would wreck it. You would wreck it. So, you have to take, how would you describe our two natures? That is your closing thought. I'd like you to take some time this week to really own that you have two, I don't actually like the term natures, but I'll get into that later. You have these two laws or principles at work in you that we all have. And there was a Jewish rabbi not very long before Christ, Philo, and he said, as in the world, so in the man. As in the human, therefore so in the world. We all have these two principles at work in us. And until we really learn to consistently rise above our own lesser nature and live above our disease, we will not function well as agents of redemption. We will become the problem. And every human being is wrestling and fighting that fight. Until you can look at evil, see it as evil, see it in your own heart, have it rise up, and what you gonna do about that? I don't need to do anything. God might call me to do something, but I don't need to react even to my own sin. Phil Baina just showed us a book in a pastor's meeting this past week called The Red Sea Rules. Rules as in rules, like not lords over you. And it's principles that come from Israel being trapped between the Red Sea or the Reed Sea or whatever it was, and Egypt's armies. Egypt, the land of sin. And what God taught them in that. But one of the first things you have to understand is, for some reason that I trust is very good, God has left us in the struggle. We're supposed to find him in the fight. The obstacle of our own sin is one of the primary ways by which he teaches us. But we all tend to want to scapegoat and say, oh, I feel bad and I'm acting bad because not, I am feeling bad and I am acting bad because I have a lot of wounds and those need to be addressed, but also because there's this thing in me. And it isn't good. It can't be redeemed. And it wants to rule. And I need to own that. The first fight you have to win is the fight against yourself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day and this time. Help us to rise above our own sin through your Spirit. We're so grateful that there is no condemnation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.